It's good to be here, and as someone commented to me before the service, it seems I always show up on second Sunday. And since my wife had to get on a plane very unexpectedly this morning to go to Winnipeg, I have nothing to eat at home. She didn't leave me any money, any food, and so at least I'll have lunch for one day. But it's good to be here this morning, and I will be reading, my text will be from Philippians chapter 3, and from what Austin was telling me, you just finished chapter 2 in Sunday school this morning, so I'll pick it up at chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we, the circumcision, we who worship, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for such confidence. If anyone thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ Jesus. The righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. When I was in seminary, I learned from one particular professor, Gordon Fee, that three words that were key to understanding the New Testament, that if I just remembered this and applied it to different texts, it would help a lot. He said, already, not yet. In a sense, there is a already quality to our experience of Christ. We already experience the power of his forgiveness, of his saving work in our lives, of his work in our churches. But not yet, as individual believers, as individual Christians, do we experience all that will be. We do not yet experience all that our churches will be. We do not yet experience all that the kingdom of God will be, which is why we pray, thy kingdom come. There is a already, not yet, quality to our experience of Christ. In this morning's reading, which is the lectionary reading for today, Paul goes off on some autobiographical facts about his life. He tells us something about his story. He tells how the story of the gospel has become the center of his life, the driving force. And as he tells this story, what we realize is that there is an already piece of it. He already has been affected by Christ Jesus. He already has been affected by the gospel, and it has affected his relationship to his past. But there's a not yet quality to it as well. He is looking ahead. He has his eye on the future, on the prize. And today, as we look at Paul's story, In the back of my mind, there's always the question, how is it with us? How is our story? While I'll be focused primarily on Paul, I really have that, and it has to be in the back of my mind all the time. What is our story? What is our story of faith? We all have a story. We all have a story of faith, even whether it's struggling, whether it's strong, we have a story. Now, what triggers Paul's telling of this story? He begins chapter 3 and he says, finally. And usually when a preacher says finally, that means he's winding down. He's reaching his conclusion, but not always. Paul says, finally, rejoice in the Lord. And then he goes off with this warning. He says, watch out for the dogs. And you know, that's a harsh word. Watch out for the dogs. And he's talking about some opponents that he has. And what precisely is going on in Philippi, it's hard to tell. Because this is the only indication that there's a problem, a serious problem with adversaries. But Paul, the fact that he mentions circumcision suggests that whoever his opponents are in Philippi, they're very similar to the opponents he encountered elsewhere. And what they used to say, they used to follow Paul around and say, look, Christ is not enough. To be truly saved, you need Christ and. Christ and circumcision, Christ and Sabbath keeping, Christ and food laws. It had a Jewish quality. They needed to adhere to these Jewish markers of the faith plus Christ. Christ wasn't enough. And Paul refers to this not enough piece of it as confidence in the flesh. And when he uses that phrase about not having any confidence in the flesh, well, that sets him off on his own autobiography. And then he says, above all others, he has more right to have confidence in the flesh. And there's two things he gives here for his confidence in the flesh. There is what a friend of mine in Taunton referred to as generational privileges. Things that he was born into. Paul was born into something. He begins, he says, I was circumcised the eighth day. That was the specific day that the law required. He says, I was of the people of Israel, meaning he was part of the elect covenant people. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. Very few Jews still were able to trace their lineage to their tribe. Paul could. And then he says, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. And what that means is, I grew up in a... I'm going to need these again. I grew up in a French-Canadian family. And our neighborhood was surrounded by French-Canadians. But none of them spoke French. But in my house, we spoke French. We were French of French Canadians. When Paul says I was a Hebrew of Hebrews, what he is saying, even though he grew up in the Greek city of Tarsus, his family, they spoke Hebrew or Aramaic. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. His roots were deeply in the Hebrew faith. And then he has a resume to boot. He was a Pharisee. He was zealous regarding the law. He was blameless. All of this is very impressive. And Paul says, look, if you think you can have confidence in flesh, I have more. I have this generational privileges, and I have the resume that I built. All of this made Paul a pretty special person in his own eyes. But then, Acts chapter 9, everything changed. Paul there was knocked to the ground, and he encountered the risen Christ. And so Paul here says, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Three times he says, because of Christ, because of Christ, because of Christ, all these generational privileges, he considers them loss. He turns away from them. Because Christ, who gave his life for him, in verse 12, he says, Christ who took hold of me, Christ had somehow captured his mind, his heart, his whole self. And he considers all these other things, and he uses a pretty, actually it's a kind of a vulgar term, rubbish. The King James translated it dung. It can be translated in such a way. It can be garbage. It was used also in a way of garbage that was thrown out for the dogs, and he's already talked about dogs. And you know, I grew up in a family, my father was allergic to dogs, so we never had one. I married a girl who was allergic to dogs, so we never had one. So dogs, to me, I don't know what they're like, but we were just in Montana visiting our new grandson, and they have a dog. And they also have a 2.5-year-old. And you know how when a 2.5-year-old eats at the table, a lot of stuff ends up on the floor. But the dog took care of all of it. He just took care of everything there. And what Paul says is everything that he once was proud of, all his generational privileges, all his resume, his achievements, he says it's worth being thrown to the dogs. Let them have it. It's useless. Now, Paul, for you and I, these things that Paul lists, you know, circumcision, Hebrew of Hebrews, people of Israel, they don't mean a lot of things. Nobody's going around telling us, well, you know, if you're not circumcised, you're not fully in Christ, or if you're not a, you know, all these things, they don't mean a lot to us. But you know, there is something in us and in our churches sometimes that is very similar to what Paul is talking about. My wife and I and our family, we spent 21 years in Blackstone, most of that time as the pastor. But one of the first families we met, the wife was, she was third generation in the church. Her lineage stretched all the way back to the early 1920s. And her grandfather had been church council president. Our council was what your session is. He had been president for 40 years. That gave her a standing in the church, a generational standing, that a privilege. And her own husband, who had not been raised in that church, didn't have the same standing as she had. But then something happened to her. Through Bible studies, through friendships and relationships that she formed in the church, with a lot of the newer people that came in who didn't have the same privileges, she encountered the living Christ, the risen Christ. Her faith came alive. Her faith had been very nominal before. Church was something you did. But now it came alive. And when it came alive, all of a sudden, all these generational privileges didn't matter quite so much. What mattered is that Christ had become the driving force in her life, the center of her life, and that's what was important. Well, you know, it's not just generational privileges. Sometimes we have achievements that we have that we're pretty proud of. I remember Pat and I, we met in a Christian commune in Providence. Wow, it was a long time ago now, back in 1975, I think. There were 18 of us living in this house, and we used to have gathered together every night for prayer, and the leader of the house would often ask us, did you read something today in the scriptures? You know, what did you read? And people would say, well, I read this psalm, or I read this chapter, and they came to me, and I said, I read the Gospel of Matthew today. And I was pretty proud of that. I mean, everybody's reading one chapter. I'm reading the whole Gospel of Matthew in one day. And, you know, you get that sense of pride in your achievements and your service and all these other things. Paul had that, and he says, you know what? It's garbage. It's Christ, and only Christ, and what he has done. The Christ who had given himself for Paul, the one who had given his life for him. Paul says, it's all rubbish. He says he gave it up because he has a new passion, a new direction. And he says, all these things are rubbish compared with one thing, the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Of knowing Christ. And the Bible uses the word know. Usually, it's not just about knowing some information, knowing some statistics. It's a knowledge that is intimate and personal. It's used of Adam when he knew his wife Eve. It is used of a father or mother knowing their child. It's a knowing that is rooted in love. Knowledge that comes through love. When Paul says of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, he is talking about having that intimacy of relationship with God that he has come to know through Christ Jesus. And notice what he says, my Lord. It's personal. Usually when Paul talks about Christ Jesus, the Lord, he says, our Lord Christ Jesus. But now he's giving his story, and he says how Christ was now my Lord. He had become his Lord. He says, I want to know Christ, the driving force in his life now. I want to know Christ in the power of his resurrection, in the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in death, so that somehow I might attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul longs for the power of the resurrection, that newness of life to be working in his life. He is willing to share the fellowship of Christ's suffering so that he might share in that power. He wants to arrive at that final destiny, the resurrection from the dead. And as he says that, now his mind is turning to that not yet quality. Paul has already come to know Christ, already knows the power of the resurrection and of forgiveness and of newness of life. He is called a child of God. You know, sometimes in our view of salvation, we have this picture of we accept Christ and we now have our ticket to get in through the gates, and that's it. But it isn't. There's always movement. There's always growth. There's always pressing on. There's something about this Christian life. We never quite arrive at what we're longing for. We never quite get there. We're always striving. We're always pushing on. Paul says, not like I've already attained. I press on. It's always ahead of them. There's always this tension between what we've experienced already but what is yet to come ahead, down the road. And what I have always found is Paul's eyes are always on the prize. It drives him to know Christ, to fellowship his suffering, to fellowship his suffering. He always wants to go deeper. He always wants more. And yet, Paul is not a young kid anymore. Paul is now sitting in prison. He has 5 years tops to the end of his life. Some scholars think he never got out of prison and he was executed by Nero. Some say he was released, but then he was rearrested later on. But he has 5 years left. He has planted churches all over the Eastern Mediterranean. He has given us a good portion of the New Testament. You would think the guy would, okay, I can take it easy for a while now, you know, go into retirement, maybe, you know, go live somewhere quietly and live out his last years. Not Paul. He keeps pressing on. He says, not that I have already attained. Well, look at what he's done, but he hasn't attained yet. Or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Always this upward call, always this vision of the prize, always striving to have more of Christ in his life. There is a quarterback who plays for the New England Patriots. And 18 years ago, in a preseason game when he was a rookie, I watched this guy play. And I said, this is the guy who's going to take Drew Bledsoe's job away from him. I said it to anyone in the room who was listening. The problem was it was an empty room. And now when I tell people that I saw it, they say, yeah, okay, sure you did. But the thing about Tom Brady is he was a rookie at the time, but he was a hard worker. He strove to get all of his potential so that he might be all that he could be. But it's 18 years later now. He's a highly decorated veteran at this point. He has the pelts on the wall, if you will. He could now sit back and say, you know what? I've done a lot here. I'm going to take it easy. But no. He is still one of the hardest workers. And I get a kick out of it when the announcers talk about how Tom Brady, he's been working on his running. Last year it was his running. Yeah, he's running much better. I don't know, he still looks really slow to me, but he's running much better than he used to. And this year it says, well, he throws a deep pass a lot better than he used to. He's been really working on that, really. But here's the guy, he's 40 years old, still playing football and still striving to reach his potential, still striving to get all of his talent and utilize it for his team. And here's Paul. He's sitting in prison. He's a senior citizen. If he wasn't in our country, he'd get senior citizens discounts, just like me. But he is still striving, still pushing on, still trying to be all that Christ wants him to be, still trying to know Christ more. Because there is an already and there is a not yet quality to our faith. Paul has already, he hasn't obtained it all yet. He is not perfect yet. He hasn't quite taken hold of all that God wants him to be. But he says, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on. He presses on. The image that he draws for us is that for Paul, there's no looking back. Always his vision is on what's ahead, what's in the future. And the road to the future never, ever lies for him in the past. It always lies in what God is calling him to be tomorrow, not yesterday. His goal is to always seek what God has called him to be and to seek it with all his might. And I have to tell you, it's very humbling to read Paul and the level of commitment that this man had, because he had encountered the risen Christ, his commitment to the vision. And it always, when I read this, I always ask, how is it with me? How is it with me and my commitment? Where am I? Am I striving? Am I pressing on? Do I still want to be? You know, there was a time when I could say, oh, yes. But, you know, now I think, oh, you know, you get tired. And it always challenges me to keep on going, to press on, to never, ever give up. As long as there is still breath in us, to always keep asking God, Lord, what would you have me to do? What would you have me to be, Lord? How can I bring honor and glory to your name? And as churches, it's the same thing. We need to always ask God, Lord, what would you have us to be? What would you have us to be in your church, in your community? And to always be pressing on and always be striving that we as communities and as individual believers might be all that God would have us to be, recognizing that there will always be a tension between, because he says, rejoice in the Lord. There'll always be a tension between our present joy and what we still see needing to happen. And we pray that God would give us that vision, the same vision that drove the Apostle Paul, would animate and drive us as individuals and as his church. Amen.